Well, open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38, and if you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will be sure that you receive one. Isaiah chapter 38, and as we turn to Isaiah 38, we might just note that last week we considered, really the last two times that we've looked at Isaiah here, we've considered what it is that the Lord did to save the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrians in the year 701 B.C., the Lord had promised in those early chapters of the book that He was going to deliver the city, and then He did. And we have two more chapters of history here before Isaiah returns to prophecy. And as we come to these chapters 38 and 39, one of the things that's helpful to see, and you'll see it just as we come to verse 6 in our reading, is that these are chronologically out of order with chapters 36 and 37. Chapters 38 and 39 actually precede chapters 36 and 37, but these are laid out thematically for our instruction. And God, in those first 38 chapters, promises that He's going to deliver the city, and He did. But we see, as we're taught in chapters 40 through 66, that it is not sufficient that God would simply spare an earthly city. There are needs that we have as people, as individuals, and corporately as well. And so we take up Isaiah's sickness here in Isaiah chapter 38. Give attention to God's word. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that He has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, "In the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account of a tragedy and of deliverance that you gave to Hezekiah. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we might see your goodness in the land of the living. We ask, O God, that you would open our eyes that we might see the Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you who see our tears and you keep them in your bottle would open the hearts of your people to understand your word now, comfort them in their sorrow, and give them hope in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our land in particular, we speak a lot about a person's midlife crisis. This is a term that was coined first in 1965. It was especially studied academically in the 1980s, and we think of a midlife crisis in our culture as a sort of reaching a point in life of emptiness in some capacity. A person perhaps in their 40s or 50s typically realizing that they haven't achieved perhaps what they thought they would achieve. Perhaps they have a sense of remorse over things that they've done in the past and they begin to wonder, is life really all worth it? Well, King Hezekiah here was probably in his mid-30s and he has a crisis in the middle of his days. It is his midlife crisis. Here's the one who's the king. He's preparing to lead the city of Jerusalem against the Assyrians. This is a man who had lived righteously and through all the years of his reign, even from the beginning, had led reformation, leading people back to God. He had prayed. He had seen prayers answered. He was a close friend of the prophet Isaiah. And now we see that he comes to a point of sickness in verse 1. And he is told in verse 1 that he is to set his house in order because he would die and he would not recover. Now Isaiah, in unfolding this book, has shown us up to this point that God is the one who would deliver the city. He promised it and he brought that to fulfillment. But now the question is, what remains for us? Is it sufficient that God would simply save the city of Jerusalem? And what we see in the life of Hezekiah is that though the city of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day be spared, there's still a great problem, isn't there? And that great problem that Hezekiah faced and that great problem that every person in this room faces is that we are all consigned to death. It's coming to us all. The death rate is one in one. You're doomed to die. And we experience this when we go to funerals, don't we? We look in the open casket and we see the body of one who is deceased. And we cannot help but see our own face there. You will die and I will die. Hezekiah would die and he receives this word in the middle of his days, the middle of an ordinary life. He is told that he is going to die. And what the Lord demonstrates in this passage is that he's the one who gives life. You see, the city's been saved, but Hezekiah needs life. He needs to live before the Lord. And the Lord demonstrates that he's the one who has the power to give life. He's the one who has the power to take life. And ultimately, we'll see he's the one who has the power to give life eternal. We still have a problem, and that is that we all are destined to die. And then in chapter 39, as we'll look at it next week, we'll see that we all still struggle with personal sin, and from that we need to be delivered. And then chapters 40 through 66 will deal with these issues. But in history here, and in Hezekiah's life, we see that he was one who was doomed to die. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to see two things in particular. I want you to, first of all, to be able to identify with Hezekiah's sickness and with his sorrow. And then secondly, to be able to identify with Hezekiah's Savior. And as the passage is laid out here, we see Hezekiah's sickness and his sorrow in the first three verses. And then we see his Savior in verse 4 through verse 8. And then we see a writing of Hezekiah that goes from verse 9 through verse 20. And it's written and obviously meditated upon through the course of his great struggle, and it reflects a sum of both of these aspects that we'll see, both his sickness and his suffering and his Savior as well. So first of all, Hezekiah's sickness. Well, we see that he is told to set his house in order because you shall die, the Lord says to him. You shall not recover. We don't know exactly what his sickness was. But whatever this sickness was, it was a sickness that would ordinarily and fairly quickly lead to death. And the Lord makes him aware of his grave straits. We see in this that Hezekiah then turned his face to the wall and he cries out to the Lord. He prays to the Lord and he says, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. The tears that Dr. Blackwood unfolded for us there in Psalm 56 are seen pouring out of Hezekiah's eyes here in this case because he knew that he was doomed to die and he didn't want to die. And in this we see that those who believe in God, those who belong to Christ, they get sick, don't they? Now, contrary to what those who would preach a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity would tell you, the likes of Hezekiah get sick and they die. Well, the Lord had told Hezekiah that he was going to die here. And we as Christians, we need to acknowledge that pain is real. That suffering is very, very real. Again, Dr. Blackwood touched on this. The psalm and the text here just fit together beautifully. But we see throughout the Scripture people shedding great tears as they pray. You think of Hannah, who was without a son. We think of Esther. We think of the father of the demon-possessed boy who brought his son to Jesus. All of these people cried with great tears. And what are the reason for the tears? Well, there are at least three reasons that unfold here, especially in Hezekiah's words that he wrote in the midst of his suffering. The first is the physical pain that comes. Look at verse 13. He says, "I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end." There are times when we get sick or we have a disease and there's pain, chronic pain that just pierces us to the very bones. And some of you have experienced that to far greater degrees than others. And we realize our own frailty. We don't see here that Hezekiah was suffering for any particular sin, but the pain he felt clear to his very bones. And when you feel that kind of pain, you realize your own mortality, don't you? Well, we see the physical pain that was here in Hezekiah's life. And as Dr. Blackwood reflected earlier, there's a sense in which even when we're not the ones suffering, God calls us to see that others are suffering. And simply with compassion of heart to come alongside and to shed tears with them. And if you've ever suffered physical pain yourself, then you know that the Lord has used that to make you to be able to weep with others, to recognize the suffering that the people of God endure. But it wasn't just physical pain. We see that there was also deep emotional pain and anguish here. We see this in verses 12 and verse 14. He says, "My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end." He's suffering here. He feels that his life is of no value. Now, we're not exactly shepherds with tents, but if you've ever gone to a state park or to a campground, you know that you pick your spot and the spot is numbered in some capacity. And when you arrive at the campground, it's just a bare plot of ground. Perhaps a couple of trees giving you shade and you camp for a night or several nights. And then when it's time for you to go, you collapse the tent, you roll it up, you throw it in your vehicle. And as you drive off and you look in the mirror, what do you see on that campsite? Nothing. Nothing that would give any evidence that you were there any more than any other person. And if that campsite were to represent your life, you see, you'd suffer pain and anguish, wouldn't you? What has your life amounted to? Anything at all? Or is it just a spot for someone else to come and to inhabit? These are questions that ought to come into our mind as we suffer. God had promised Adam and Eve that it was as a result of their sin that they would die. They would be cut off. And you see, when we suffer physical and then emotional pain and anguish, it's simply the reality of the curse that's coming to bear upon us in a personal kind of way. We see in verse 14, he says, like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. You know this when you're sick and that emotional the part of the sickness begins to really hit you. You just want to moan. You don't want to talk with anyone. You just groan. Well, there's also then one further aspect to this suffering. It's not simply physical. It's not simply emotional. But it's spiritual. They're all tied together here, aren't they? We see this in verse 10. He says, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Sometimes Christians have an attitude of death that's too trite. We think that it's simply going to be with the Lord and we're escaping the pain of this world. And the Apostle Paul did say it's better for him to go and to be with Christ. And yet what God created us to be is a whole person, body and soul, living and serving Him. And indeed, we will be redeemed to that in the last great day. But even in death, there's something that's missing, isn't there, short of the resurrection. Before the resurrection, we are not made whole. We are made perfect in glory, but we're not yet complete until that day of the resurrection when Jesus returns for the body. Adam, of course, when he was there in the garden, he was made perfect, but he wasn't complete until Eve was created. Everything wasn't fully accomplished. And in the same way, we die, there's something wrong. And we who still live ought to recognize that in death there's something desperately wrong. It's a result of the fall and of the curse. And it ought to make us long that our bodies would be whole. And here Hezekiah is recognizing that there's something wrong in going to Sheol. That death is not something that is to be desired. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's our desire here on this earth, and even in death, that is our hope. It's that we would walk before the Lord in the land of the living in the resurrection. Well, Hezekiah knew the pain of death here. He didn't think cheaply of life. You see, death truly saddened him because life truly gladdened him. He was the redeemed of the Lord. And death was such a sorrowful thing because he had such joy in life. And this is what we see reflected in the Apostle Paul. He said he's hard pressed between the two, dying or going to be with Christ. He says he desires to go and be with Christ, for that is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. As long as the Lord gives us life here upon this earth, we ought to long to live it to the full. Hezekiah saw that he was called of the Lord here in this particular time to lead the city of Jerusalem, and he wanted to do that. He wanted to live, and he had reason to live. Do you have reason to live such that even in the midst of pain and suffering, you want to live on this earth so that you can serve the Lord and so that you can serve His people? That's the question for all of God's people. Well, we see in Hezekiah's suffering here that he suffered in this variety of ways. But in part of his suffering, the other thing that we've already begun to touch upon here is that he valued human life. And in the midst of pain, suffering, and sorrow, we as the people of God need to value human life. We see here that Hezekiah was living before the Lord, and you see him in verse 2. He lays out his case before the Lord. He says, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and done what is good in your sight." He's not saying he's without sin. He's just pleading for life. He's saying, "Lord, this is what you made me to do. So please, let me live on and let me do what you have made me to do." In our culture, we do not value life. We see that in our commitment as a nation to abort our unborn. We see that in the commitment of so many parts of our nation to allow people to choose when to end their own life. The Lord's the one who gives life. The Lord is the one who takes life. And we as the people of God need to find great joy in life. Why do you get up in the morning? Can you say with Hezekiah that you long to live here on earth so that you can serve Him? As you look at your life, are you doing those things which are worth living for? And if not, don't plead to die, but ask that the Lord would give you grace to do what He's called you to do anyway. We as the people of God need to understand that pain and suffering are real, but we also need to value human life very deeply. The more we value human life, the more death will in fact sadden us. Well, I don't know if you have had this kind of poignant crisis of life, but Hezekiah did, and if you haven't, you may. And there is a sense in which it is very good for us to have this sort of crisis of life, isn't it? Because it causes us to square with reality. Look at verse 17. Hezekiah says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." It was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Maybe you've endured great bitterness of life. It is for your welfare. It is so that you might be humbled and be brought very low. We've spoken of humility the last few weeks, and this is one of the tools that God uses to humble us. He uses pain and suffering to bring us low so that we might say with Hezekiah and with the psalmist, "It has been very good for me that I was humbled low. It through affliction was that I thy statutes came to know." Well, Hezekiah felt the pain and the agony of suffering, and he knew the value of human life, and he longed to live. So he lays out his plight before the Lord. And then we see that he goes on here and hears the word of the Lord. And here we see Hezekiah's Savior. You can relate to Hezekiah's suffering. Now I want you to relate to Hezekiah's Savior. Here's the word of the Lord in verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will deliver this city.'" God promises He's going to give 15 more years of life to this man who's doomed to die. And He's going to give him a sign that this is going to come to pass. He promises here in verse 8 that He's going to make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. This is a sundial that was apparently built, or something, even if it wasn't originally built for that, something that served as a sundial in the court. Some sort of monument or statue, and the sun would cast its shadow through that statue, and then it would land upon a certain set of steps. And they could keep time as they watched the shadow then roll along those steps. And when the sun comes up, it continues from the east and it goes to the west, doesn't it? We know this. This is what has happened this morning. This is what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen the next day. It's going to happen the next day after that. And of course, the sun, even in spite of your not getting everything done through the course of a day that you really intend to, doesn't go back, does it? There's sometimes that we wish it would. But it doesn't. It continues to move through the sky. And yet God, in His mercy and grace toward Hezekiah, gives a sign. The shadow on the steps is going to roll backward these 10 steps. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how God accomplished this miracle. But this is supernatural, friends. There is nothing natural about what has happened in Hezekiah's day. This is the supernatural finger of God at work to confirm His promise to Hezekiah. And it demonstrates that the one who has supernatural power is the one who has power to give life. He's the one who has this power to extend Hezekiah's life by 15 years. And so He does it. And it's a symbol, isn't it, that He's the one who has supernatural power not only to give 15 more years, but how many more? As many as He wants, as long as we live here on the earth, and to eternity itself. He's the one who has the power to save. All of you, including me, are doomed to die. This is a problem. No one has the power to live, but God has the power to give it, and He is a mighty Savior. And friends, He offers it today through this sign that He gives to Hezekiah. He promises Hezekiah that He's going to give him 15 more years of life. And we see here at the end of verse 8 that the sun turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined. And we see in Hezekiah's prayer here more of how it is that the Lord brought this to pass. Not only in that day, look at verse 17 again. He says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." You see here the language. It is you who have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. And Hezekiah understands what this deliverance entails. It entails God taking his sins, that which caused him to be doomed to death, and throwing it behind his back. How does God take our sins and throw them behind our backs? Well, He takes those sins and He lays them upon Jesus Christ, doesn't He? And He takes those sins out of the way. Whether Isaiah had spoken the words of Isaiah 53 yet in the hearing of Hezekiah, we don't really know for sure. But in Isaiah 53, he says, "Surely He," that is speaking of the Savior who is to come, the one who would come supernaturally as the God-man Jesus Christ, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's what God did for Hezekiah. He didn't simply give him 15 more years of life. He took Hezekiah's sins and He threw them away, doing justice for those sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Hezekiah recognizes that this is a supernatural power, and it's a power that needs to be experienced by every person in this room. Have you experienced that power today? Or are you simply doomed to experience the power that comes to every man and woman, and that is death itself? Well, Hezekiah was redeemed from his sin. He was given 15 more years in his day as a picture of what it is that God does for His people eternally. And what does Hezekiah say? Look at verse 19. He says, The living, He thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." You see, Hezekiah, he returns then gratitude to God for what it is that God had done in sparing his life. And this is what God requires of every person who would bow the knee, every person who is redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, after coming to that moment of crisis, they want to give their whole life, as long as God will give it on this earth and then to eternity itself, to serve the living God. And we've had a great example of that in the life of Chuck Colson, haven't we? Here was a man, and many of you children and young people perhaps don't know the story of Chuck Colson, but he was in the Nixon administration, and he sought to obstruct justice in the Watergate scandal. And he was one who was sentenced to prison. His life was over. Politically speaking, he was done. And it was as he was preparing to go to prison, and then went to prison with his life being over, that he came face to face with the living God through the Scriptures. And he bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And then, even as he served his time there in prison with other hardened criminals, he began to set his heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of his life. And when he came out of prison, as you know, he founded Prison Fellowship. And in my youth, my grandfather was working with Chuck Colson and with others here in the state of Indiana. And I was not old enough to remember the days of his crisis, but through my young years, I knew him as someone who was committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who was committed to bringing hope to others who were at that point of crisis themselves. And God, in His grace, used Chuck Colson toward that end. And we see Hezekiah having the same desire here. He says, "All the days of our lives we'll serve at the house of the Lord." How are you serving the Lord if you are one who has been redeemed from death? The Lord promises to redeem His people and then empower them in order to humbly serve Him. And so we, in conclusion here, like the prophet Isaiah, like the king Hezekiah, ought to ask that the Lord would give us many days so that we might serve Him to His praise. Are you asking for that? Do you want that? Do you want to wake up tomorrow morning so that you can rejoice in the God of your salvation and so that you can pour your whole energy into serving Him as one who has been redeemed from the pit of death? That became Hezekiah's attitude here in the moment in which he was saved. And we know that the Lord used means here to see the sickness taken. There were figs applied to the boil, apparently drawing out the sickness that was in him. And as that happened, Hezekiah then went to the house of the Lord seeking to serve Him. Will you ask the Lord for many days so that you can serve Him to His praise? Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks and we give You praise that You're the one who is the giver of life. And Lord, we know the pain and the agony of death that has come due to the fall. And Lord, every one of us here faces death. We don't know the day of our death. We don't know the manner of our death. But we know that it is coming. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room would reflect deeply upon that fact. And Lord, if there be any here who only know the promise of death and do not know in their heart of hearts the promise of life that You offer in Your Son Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that You would humble them very low, that this would in fact be the moment of their midlife crisis. Lord, would You work on hearts? Would You cause people to see that they have no cause for living ultimately unless they know the Savior who will cause them to live eternally? And then, Lord, as they come to that point, would You cause them to call out to You humbly, asking that You would take their sins and throw those sins behind Your back, nailing those sins to the cross of Jesus Christ, and may they look to Him by faith, repenting and claiming His righteousness and His forgiveness. And Lord, for all here who have been redeemed by that precious blood, whether experiencing it for the first time or whether knowing it for 50 or 75 or more years, we pray, O God, that You would give a sorrow over sin, a recognition of the pain and the agony that we do experience in this life, but a love for life, a love for the Savior, and a love to serve Him, knowing that we serve You not only now, but for all of eternity. We pray, Lord, that You would make us to be a people who long for many days so that we can give You praise. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.